Told you to quit clapping for that. But hey, if you're still, maybe you're new and you're like, I wasn't confused, but now I am. I was tracking with church, and here's what we're doing as a church. It's very simple. Our word of the year, a word that we use just to drive all that we talk about and all the influences and stuff about sermons. The word is disciple this year. How to follow Jesus. How not just to be a fan, but how to actually follow. This particular season we're in, using a series of sermons to talk about how do we love others? How do we actually like let the power of God flow out of us and where we're serving others, supporting others, being involved, leading others? How do we do that in a way that's not destructive? Actually, how do we just do that in a way that honors God? That's all we're talking about this week. This is the last sermon of this series. This might be a message that's only for a few of us. Now, I hope that's not too bad. If you right now or have ever felt worn out, burnt out, overused, if you've ever gone to work and felt like you're the one doing everything all the time, if you are at home feeling like you're the only one who cares about the way the house looks, feels, and if you're the only one that ever takes the trash out, ever, if you feel like you're the friend who literally has nothing more to give, but you're the one who's always giving, if you feel like you are burning at both ends, if you're wasting away, if maybe even this go a bit more further, if you just want to run from all people for the next month or two and escape all of society, this sermon will be for you, okay? Yes, good. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to look into the Bible, we're going to go into Exodus, and we're going to look into the Bible, and we're going to learn from a guy that many of us have heard of, but we rarely dwell on this part of the story of Moses. Exodus 18. The next day, Moses took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. So he's serving as judge. They waited before him from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, good father-in-laws ask questions. What are you really accomplishing here? He's subtly saying a lot. Okay. Why are you trying to do all this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening? Keywords, morning till evening. So you've got Moses. If you don't know much about Moses, it's very simple. He's the guy that God uses to free slaves out of Egypt, God's people out of Egypt. You're talking millions of people. He uses Moses to lead them out. Moses is appointed by God to lead these people. God wants to use them, is using them, has done some of the coolest miracles we've ever heard of through Moses. This guy is working pretty hard. You see that, right? He's got a lot going on, so much so that his father-in-law is like, should I say something? I'm going to say something. And he does. Now let's watch Moses' reply. I don't know your relationship with in-laws, if you've got them. Moses replied, because the people come to me to get a ruling from God. When a dispute arises, they come to me. And I'm the one who settles the case between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them his instructions. What you just got a hint of is a guy giving an excuse. It's wonderful. He's having a tough go at it, morning to evening, and he says, because these people. Here's a quick leadership lesson. I'll put it up here. Appeasing everyone can quickly become doing everything. I thought there might be an amen, but that's fine. Because if you've ever tried to appease everyone, and you can lock this down all the way into your home or your social group or work or school, and you go in with this good attitude because, come on, you're fountain springer. So you're like, I want to do good for God, but sometimes it becomes, I'm going to appease this person, but then it moves on to everyone, and you begin to want to impress. It's day one at a job. You're like, I want to do something good. It's oftentimes your first year, second year, somewhere around, you're going, I want to do my best, but appeasing everyone quickly becomes a pressure. It begins to make life feel compressed. You begin to, maybe at least in your mind, some of you, you say it out loud, which is fine, but some of us say it internally. It feels like if it doesn't get done, it's because I didn't do it. If it's going to get done, I'm going to have to do it. Or if it has to get said, I'm the one who's going to have to say it. If it's gonna be fixed, I'm the one who's going to have to fix it. Or oh, some of you, sorry, but if it's going to get done right, I guess I'm the one who's going to have to do it. Right? I'm just telling you some of the thoughts that we're having that we didn't know other people could read our thoughts. But many of us have wrestled with this. And we've got this pressure because of the people around us. Let me give you a sports analogy. I'm sorry, but I think we all enjoy this. Have you ever heard of home field advantage? You likely have if you've watched sports or if you don't know this. It's this idea that if you're the home team, if the game is being played at your field or on your court or your rink, in your environment, right, that you have some sort of an advantage. In fact, they've done studies, if you don't know this, the home team wins more often than the visiting team. It's just a sports rule. It's why in college basketball, if you win a game on someone else's court, it's called stealing the game because you're just not supposed to win in other people's gyms. So because there's home field advantage, there just is. You gotta go that far with me. Can you, like, there just is. It's proven. Deal with it, read the science on it. Most of us go, well, why? Why is there an advantage if you're the home team? And that's where you and I begin to have different opinions. Some of you have quickly said, well, I know this. It's because of all the fans and how much they love us, and you get bolstered by the fans rooting for you. And so you might think, with the team is greatly affected by the boos or the cheers of the people around them. So if you have a home field advantage, it's because the fans have made the players play better. Guess what? Science says no. Others might say, well, home field advantage means you didn't have to travel. So you got to sleep in your own bed. You got to show up when you wanted to show up. If you're young, you weren't distracted by all the one whatever things you can when you go to a new place. And you might say, well, the home team typically wins because, well, it was easier. Your routine was normal. Science says no. Some of you are nerds about sports. Some of you aren't, but some of you are. And you'd say, I'll tell you what home field advantage does or home court advantage does. You just shoot better. You hit better. The pitcher pitches better. No. Here's what Sports Illustrated discovered. So home field advantage is no myth. Indisputably, it exists across all sports and at all levels, from Japanese baseball to Brazilian soccer to the NFL, the team hosting a game wins more often than not. Your backdrop here is the home of the Phillies. I don't like the Phillies, just so you know. This is not me being selfish. There's times I'm selfish and I show you my teams. This is not. The Phillies are known to be one of the hottest teams in baseball, and they are known to have the best home field advantage. Let me tell you why. They have proven this scientifically. Some of you are going to love this. It's the umps. It's the ump. It's proven the umps, or if it's a ref, or if it's whatever, it's absolutely been proven that they have locked on that if you are a ref or an ump and you're at the home field, guess what pressure you feel as an ump? You're looking around and you're feeling some stuff and you're like, oh no. And the umps either, sometimes not even consciously, subconsciously, are afraid to make certain calls because they don't want to be booed for the next hour. They've actually proven, for those of you who like to yell at the refs, one, stop it. They have proven home field advantage is rooted in not the actual athletes, not the fans. It's the officials' bias to not wanting to actually feel pressure from the home team. The NFL, you see this quote, the NFL did their own research because we all know the NFL refs struggle. That's my opinion, sorry. Referees are much more likely to make calls that comply with what people nearest to them are demanding. They've actually proven this. that if there's a call on the sideline and the ref is right there, it is a proven fact that more likely than not, they're going to go with whatever team sideline they're at because of the pressure that they are subconsciously feeling. Now, I know some of you hate sports. You're like, stop it. The point of this was, we have proven in sports that sports are affected in ways that they're not supposed to be affected. They're not supposed to be affected by the refs. That's a major problem. But here's a question for you. What's affecting your decision-making? Because if you're really open and honest, there are things affecting your decision-making right now that shouldn't be affecting your decision-making. You and I don't get to blame the refs. No, we blame our families. We blame our work. We always blame the president, whoever the president is. We blame whether it's hot, cold, rainy, or not. We blame the economy. We blame a lot of things. We rarely blame ourselves, but we blame a lot. What you and I need to go after, what I think this story of Moses is going to teach you and I, is that perhaps you and I are not loving others well. Perhaps you and I are not letting the love of God actually flow through our lives. And it's, forgive me for this, but it's your fault. It's my fault that we're allowing pressure from the outside, unconscious, maybe subconscious stuff, whatever it is. We're letting other things keep us from letting God's love flow through us. And Moses gives us a wonderful example in this case of what not to do and what to do. So let me take you back and overanalyze his words. I'm telling that on purpose, by the way. We're going to overanalyze his words. I'm going to make some assumptions and some conclusions, but we're going to help this. I think this will help us. This is Moses replied to father-in-law. Why? Because the people come to me. I bolded that for you. That's his reason to get a ruling from God. When a dispute arises, they come to me. And I'm the one who settles the case between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them his instructions. Lesson one, you probably have already gotten home. Here's a leadership danger in life about letting the love of God flow through you. People pleasing. Do you notice what he tells his father-in-law? You want to know why I'm working day and night? Because they come to me and ask. Really? That's your answer, Moses, who led people out of slavery, who's an awesome leader? Your response is because they're lining up? Really? That's my assumption is this. He says because they're lining up, and the thought is, I think, natural. I can't disappoint this line of people. They're coming to me. And if I tell them, get out of here, I have not pleased their desires. Let me give you some things I've learned. This is just basic people-pleasing problems. We put our vision up for negotiation. Values get compromised, and our motive turns inward. Let me talk about these three. We put our vision up for negotiation. If you're going to try to love God based on pleasing other people, you're going to start off going, I know what I want to do with my life. I feel like God's laid a calling on my life. I can't wait to do this. And you get this excited vision of sort going, this is what I'm going to do. The problem is if you become a people pleaser, what God wants you to do is up for negotiation based on what other people think about it. And you are literally negotiating a calling from the Almighty, an opportunity from the Almighty based on what others have said about it. Then even worse than that, I think, as you process, that begins to like blow up in our life because our values get compromised in the midst of this. We begin to, we want to do what God wants to do. We want the love of God to flow through us, but it's not pleasing everyone. So we compromise certain values, might even say your character can get compromised because we want to do what God wants done. But the pressure from outside, what people think and are doing around us and saying and what's going on, we begin to let that compromise things. And then one of the weird ones here, our motives turn inward. Do you know, and I'm a recovering people pleaser, by the way, do you know that when you are caught up in people pleasing, it's an odd statement, people pleasing, do you know it's actually one of the most selfish things you can do? Because people pleasing means you are loving others in order to get from them. We're like, no, it's people pleasing. I'm pleasing what I know. No. People pleasing, when you are designed on, God wants me to do this, but you're only doing it based on what they think, you are doing for them so that they will do for you. And that's selfish. So you begin in people pleasing, you actually have an inward focused life. And Moses is saying, you wanna know why I'm working from morning to night for God? Because they keep coming. And they, here, this is what the Bible says. The Bible talks about people pleasing. Galatians 1:10. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. Is this true for you? Just think about it. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. I wonder if some of us, I understand this, should just spend time with this for the rest of the week, that I would not be Christ's servant. What would make me not Christ's servant if pleasing people is my goal? Colossians 3:23. Work willingly at whatever you do. All right, sounds good. As though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Every time I ever read this verse, I wonder if some of us have been praying to God and saying, God, I don't like my job. I'd like to quit. Will you give me another one? And then the pastor brings up this verse. Well, what if God wants you to work willingly at whatever you do? As though you were working for the Lord. You're like, no, my boss, no, I don't like him. I understand that. What if you treat it as though you're working for the Lord? I'm not suggesting you stay in some toxic environment that's horrible for you and all that. I'm suggesting that how quickly you and I turn to being it's all about the person, rather than, I'm serving God. I'm all about God. What I'm doing is for God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Yet another one. For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. What do I do with the good news? Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. Do you see the scripture over and over and over and over and over and over and over says, be careful about people pleasing. It might screw up your whole life. That's how big of a deal this is. Let me show you another leadership danger that's overanalyzed Moses' life. Superhero syndrome. I know none of us have this. We're like, whoa. Never. This is where you and I have a bit of a syndrome where when we're in a situation, a work environment, a friend environment, or maybe just in our home, we feel like we've got to be the superhero because we think that we are the only ones who can do it right. We're the ones who have to swoop in and finally fix what no one else seems to be able to do. The world is inept except for you. You are a superhero. We would never say these words, right? But some of us, our actions are indicative of we actually kind of believe this. Let's go back into Moses and overanalyze his life here. Moses replied, because the people come to me to get a ruling from God. When a dispute arises, they come to me. But watch this language. And again, I know we're overanalyzing, and I am the one who settles the case. Now, if you don't know the rest of the story, I know the rest of the story. The rest of the story, you begin to actually analyze these words going, yeah, but you're not the only one who can. I am the one who settles the case between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them his instructions. I am. They come to me, but I'm the guy. I'm the one who has to do this. If you want to know how this is working, I'll remind you, Exodus 18:13. The next day Moses took a seat to hear the people disputes against each other. They waited before him. They waited. Do you like waiting? They waited before him from morning till evening. Do you think that was God's original design? That God wanted them to have to wait from morning till evening to solve major disputes? You gotta know, some of these were families falling apart. Some of what he was actually judging were murders. Some of what he was judging were people stealing from each other. Some of these were like major crimes. And because he's the one that could make the decision, he thought he was the only one that could make the decision. He had to actually lock onto this. You had major things going unresolved and morning till evening every single day because we're all waiting on Moses. I just described some of your homes. I just described some of your workplaces, some of your friendship circles. We're all waiting on that one person to make a decision. Do you see how this maybe doesn't go well? In fact, let's continue to overanalyze Moses' life. I'll show you. Moses, because of this, is burning out. This is not good, Moses, father-in-law exclaimed, Jethro. You're going to wear yourself out, smart man. Do you know why a father-in-law says you're going to wear yourself out? because he's showing signs of wearing out. You're going to wear yourself out and the people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. Interesting. To handle all by himself, but God put him in the role. If you keep reading, cases are getting delayed. Exodus 18:14, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, what are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all of this alone while everyone stands around for you morning till evening? So you've got people being delayed. There's things not being done. There's major things being dropped. But guess what? Moses does not appear to think that there's a solution to this. It's amazing what happens when you and I get so inundated in our lives doing what we think we have to do because we've been doing it or we can do it right or people are calling on us to do this or we even might feel, can we just talk about Christian shame where we feel like if we don't just keep doing more and 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 more for God, he's not going to love us anymore? Cases are getting delayed. I wonder what gets delayed in our lives. I wonder what's being missed because we think we're doing everything. Another, the third one, this is a leadership lesson here. Leaders were discontent and underutilized. Maybe you've been one of these leaders before where you just weren't allowed to like spread your wings, as we would say, do some things that you want to do or feel like you can do because the leader above you is just does everything. He chose capable men. This is Moses' response to his father-in-law. He chose capable men. Guess what? When Moses realizes that he needs to do something different, all of a sudden there were just capable men. No, not all of a sudden. They've been sitting there going, when's he gonna see us? When's he gonna acknowledge that we're right here and we can help? We can make these lines half of what they are. He chose capable men from all over Israel and pointed them, oh, go back. He chose capable men from all over Israel and appointed them as leaders over the people. He put them in charge of groups of 1,150 and 10. These men were always available to solve the people's common disputes. They brought the major cases to Moses, but they took care of the smaller matters themselves. Apparently, there were people ready to be used, and if there are people ready to be used, they're starting to get discontent right now. Who in your life does God want to use, but you're in the way? It's a tough question to ask. Let me show you another leadership danger from Moses' life. I call it calling amnesia. Exodus 18, now listen to me and let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God. He's saying this to Moses. Bringing their disputes to him. Teach them God's decrees and give them his instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. Here's what some of you have heard because I've heard it before. You begin to think, oh, I know what Pastor David's saying. I need to quit. Sometimes you're like, oh, supposed to let other people do the job. Guess that means I got to quit and go find another one. Do you notice that Moses seems to have forgotten what his real calling is? Here, responsibilities can cloud our calling. I think when you and I get to do all the stuff, let's talk about family life. Can you okay with me talking about family life? All the chores. Wow. When you begin to make a chore list, we have a chore list for the kids. It's like we're just inducing World War III in our home. It's crazy. Because you can make a chore list, show the children the chore list, post the chore list on the refrigerator, and guess what happens the next day? They're like, there's a chore list? Yeah, you remember when you did this? It's right there. Look, right there. But it's amazing when those of us who are trying to do everything and get involved in everything and actually fix everything, superhero stuff and all that, that those tasks can quickly make you forget what you're supposed to be even doing. And it's interesting that Moses' father-in-law says, you are the representative for God. I'm not suggesting that we all quit our jobs and let just the next generation take them. I think we can do our jobs and raise up the next generation at the same time. But we have got to stay with our eyes focused on the vision and the mission of life. You and I have got to start raising people up and empowering other people and letting others do the job, even if they can only do it 70% as good. Now, I want to show you one of my favorite parts of this Moses story. It won't seem like much at first, but I think it's one of the greatest lessons in the whole story. Exodus 18. Moses listened to his father-in-law's advice and followed his suggestions. Now, this is not, Pastor David said, I'm supposed to call my father-in-law and ask him what I'm supposed to do. No, that's not what Moses listened. If you want to fix this idea of you being burnt out, of you being at your wit's end, if you want to actually, listen to this, if you want to actually live this life the way God designed, and I don't think God's going to call you into something with intentions of burying you down in the responsibilities of stuff, so you just say, I don't like being around my family, I don't like being around my spouse, I don't like my job, I don't like my school, I don't like my friends. There's so many demands everywhere. What if this is the lesson for you and I? How do we actually live life well? Moses listened to his father-in-law's advice. Here's the life lid. Refusal to listen and learn. What I have found from those of us who are wonderful people pleasers, type A, let's just fix it and do it. Those of us who love maybe behind the scenes, just want to like make sure it all runs right and no one else, they're fine, you do the thing, we're just going to keep working and cleaning and helping and leading and administrating and all that kind of stuff. What I found is the only way to break out of that is you need to learn instead of excuse stuff. You need to learn. You need to learn to learn. These two guys here, this kills me because one of them was a Bronco, and I don't like talking about the Denver Broncos. I think they're a horrible team. If you like the NFL, I don't. If you're a Broncos fan, do not take this any much further. We'll just talk about his better years. We're probably as a Colt. Anyways, this is Peyton Manning and Eli Manning, okay? Peyton Manning and Eli Manning. If you don't know sports, listen to this. These two guys, if you don't know anything about them, they are some of the best NFL quarterbacks who have ever played the game. They have enough stats and enough achievements that are insane. From Super Bowls to MVP of stuff, like if you look at their stats measure up to being some of the best quarterbacks to have ever played the game. What you may not know about them is that they begin to regularly, they're professionals, right? Like they're the elite of the elite and all that kind of stuff. They would often spend their summers, their off seasons, they would go to one of their old college coaches and they would have the college coach watch them throw the football. Guess what these guys do for a living? They throw footballs. That's their job. They get paid millions upon millions of dollars to throw a football. I know it's more than that, but come on. To throw a football. And then they would, each summer, go to this guy, this college coach, not this professional coach, this college coach, and they would say, hey, would you completely deconstruct our throws so that we don't, over time, accidentally start doing things that we shouldn't be doing? And each offseason, they would let their coach just watch them throw. And this guy who's at the lower level than they're at, you got that, right? College is lower level than NFL. And they would say, hey, would you comment on, teach us, even though I know we've won Super Bowls, that you're never going to win, and we know that we're MVPs and all that, would you deconstruct what we're doing and rebuild it back up so that we know we're doing the right thing? What many people see are the accolades that people win and not the work they've put in. And these two guys, whether you like them or not, that's not the point. The point is that one of their athletic secret sauces, they both apparently believe they needed to keep on learning. Some of us are doing so much and are in danger of not letting the love of God flow out of us because we flat out refuse to learn from what's going on. We just keep doing and doing and doing. And guess what? Let me get real personal with you. Your kids see it. Your kids are aware that you have no margin. Your spouse is aware that you have no margin. Your coworkers are afraid to ask anything of you because you have no margin. Your friends aren't sure how they can behave around you, what they can do. Some of them might even be walking on as what we call eggshells around you. Because of how you're running your life, you're trying to love everyone and perhaps not loving anyone as well as you think you are. Yet we have this example of Moses going, hey, there's a better way. Let's recap on Moses. If you don't know this, because I thought maybe some of us feel this way. Moses had zero margin. If you don't know what margin is, do you remember the white pieces of paper that we would use in school? I don't know if they even use them anymore, but there was the outside margin that you could, I got D's in, but you probably got A's, but you could write in the margin. The way God set up, if you don't know this, this is why there's a Sabbath, there's a seventh day, this is why there's 10% giving and all that. There's this margin that you and I are supposed to have in our lives, but as Americans, we're like, yeah, but that's great territory. We can do stuff in the margin. We're supposed to have margin. We're supposed to have room. We're not supposed to feel compressed and overwhelmed and overworked and never get a chance to do anything that we ever want to do and feel all this pressure. We're supposed to have margin. Moses had zero margin. I imagine some of us feel that way. Moses had lost his why. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're not sure what even life is about anymore, and you're like, I don't know. I don't know what I want to do. I don't know why I want to do it. I just pretty much just want to watch my show for a while and stay away from people. And then we blame COVID. Moses had very few people helping. Maybe you're like, oh, yeah. No one's helping me, Pastor David. I love you. Maybe that's your fault. So let's learn from Moses real quick. Rather than making excuses, he listened and learned. Moses starts off going, well, they're coming to me. They're lining up now. I got to do this. But then I read to you. Then he went and recruited people, put them in the place, and he's like, life is good. The lines got smaller, and all of a sudden, things started moving again. So let me give you some homework. You want some homework? Yes, we do. All right, good. Let me give you some homework this week. What would a person of God say about it? And if you're like, what's a person of God? What would, I use this cautiously. I don't want to just say, what would a Christian say? Because some people call themselves Christians, and they're probably not. So what would a person of God, someone who follows God, serves God, loves God, is about God, what would a godly person say? What would someone fully devoted following Jesus say about, and this is you, your margin? If you ask someone who's a fully devoted follower of Jesus, hey, what's your perspective of how I run my margin, my time? Ask them. They got to know your life. It can't just be some stranger. Please don't do that. That's weird. But someone who loves Jesus, ask them. And by the way, when you ask questions like this, you are not allowed to offer a rebuttal. I know some of you are like, oh, well, I may tell you. No, no excuses. The homework is you ask the questions. That's it. And you're like, what do I do with it? Well, we'll talk about that some other day. But listen, you just get the answers to them. You ask this person, what's your perspective of my margin time? And also ask them, hey, what's your perspective of my teamwork ability? How I work on a team, how am I a good teammate, whatever words you want to use. But you want to talk about teamwork. Do I include other people? Do I involve other people? Do I play well? Am I easy to be a part of a team? And then ask this person, hey, do you know what my why is? Based on your perspective and your observation of me and the questions that I ask you and how I talk to you and others and all this, what would you say my why is? And if you'll get these answers, you're going to begin to figure out if you have superhero syndrome, if you are a people pleaser, and I think even better than that, you might start to rebound and say, I want God to flow through me, so I have some things to learn. I know this is like a very leadership-heavy, tactical sermon, but I believe it's where we needed to go to close this series up on how do we love well, because some of the reasons we don't love well is how we're running our lives. All right. Got homework. Let me pray for you as you consider doing the homework. Heavenly Father, we need you and we want you. God, we acknowledge that you are the almighty sovereign God, that doing this life without you means that we're probably going to run this life pretty poorly. So Lord, we want you. Lord, I pray for those willing to ask these questions, that you would give them people to ask them of, that you would give them folks who are kind, full of grace and truth, to give them answers. God, would you soften our hearts to hear the answers that we may not like to hear? Make us pliable, moldable, teachable. God, we want to be followers of yours that don't burn ourselves out. We want to love well. So Lord, teach us, shape us, and may we be going as far as you want us to go, as long as you want us to go, wherever you want us to go, whenever you want us to go, however you want us to go, doing whatever you want done, as long as you want it done. To you be the glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.